Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Good morning. I am a little brain dead this morning, but you know what? The Holy Spirit of God lives within me, and He's able to speak even when we cannot speak. Someone has well said, it doesn't matter who the preacher is if God's not in it. And that's true, but I've also found if God is in it, it still doesn't matter who the preacher is. Are y'all as brain dead as I am today? All right. I really began to pray about what to speak on. We got back at midnight, Thursday night, Friday morning, and while we were in Israel, we sent some pictures back to the church and to you all and on Facebook and blah, 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 blah. And late yesterday evening, God just kind of just started stirring another message up in my heart and in my soul. Because I think this is a message of encouragement that we all need to hear. I don't know if any of you saw the picture that they had posted earlier. As the 10 of us, what I call the Clarksville Connection, but specifically the Second Mile group, was standing up on the Mount of Precipice. And in the background, on our right, was the city of Nazareth where Jesus grew up. And in the background behind us was the Valley of Megiddo, which is where the great battle of Armageddon will be fought. And all of us in that picture were standing there with raised arms shouting, "We win." Look at your neighbor and tell them this morning, "We win." All right, tell somebody, tell anybody, "We win." Help us, Jesus. Now, I'm going to do my best to talk to you about this coming king this morning, and I've got an outline I'm going to follow, but my heart is so full and so fresh of the scenes and the sights that we have been a part of and been in. You just pray for the preacher this morning that I'll be able to make some kind of sense to you. If you have a Bible this morning, we're going to be in Revelation 19, but I want to start off way over in the book of Zechariah. That's the next to last book in your Old Testament. It's after Haggai. And it's right before Malachi. Malachi is the last book in your Old Testament. So when you find Zechariah 14, would you stand one more time? We've been up and down this morning, but let's stand up for the Word of God and the God of the Word this morning. Zechariah 14 and verse 2. I'm sorry, let's back up to verse 1. Zechariah 14, if you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not, say I'm getting there. All right, Zechariah, next to last book in your Old Testament. One book away from Matthew. There we go. All right, behold. Anytime you see that word, that's an attention-grabbing word. In Montgomery County, we'd say, look ahere. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Now listen to this. This is God speaking, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Did you hear that? God is the one who's bringing the armies to Jerusalem for battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and the half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, from the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. and all the saints with you. Father, apply this word to our hearts today. Encourage us, challenge us, convict us, save us with your holy, inerrant, inspired word. Spirit of the living God, this is your service. Do what you want to do as we make much of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Turn on over to Revelation 19 because that's where we're going to spend the remaining time this morning. We are looking at maybe the most enigmatic, dramatic passage in all the Bible. We are not only looking this morning at the climax of the book of Revelation, we are looking at the climax of the entire Bible. This event that we're talking about, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the literal visible return of Jesus to this planet, is what the disciples consistently were asking Jesus about over and over again. This is the event all the prophets were looking forward to. It is the hope of Israel, the promise to the church, the theme of prophecy. It's the consummation of the ages. It is the vindication of all things that are wrong in this world. For 2,000 years, the people of God have been looking for the return of Christ. Somebody smile or say amen. Isn't He what we've been looking for? Isn't He the one that we've been hoping to see split the skies this morning? Amen. Now, having said that, you remember, it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? As it is in heaven. And so when Jesus comes in all of His power and glory and splendor, the Father's will be completely done on planet Earth. Now, we just read in Zechariah 14:4 that when the Lord comes, literally, to the earth, He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, Billy, that we stood on just about 5 days ago. And there'll be a tremendous earthquake. And then this event that we call Armageddon will begin to take place. One of my favorite preachers is Dr. Adrian Rogers, and he tells a story, told this story a few years ago about a shoe salesman. This shoe salesman had been out all day peddling his wares and got home late that night to the hotel that he was staying in and sat down on the bed, worn out and tired, and kind of carelessly unlaced his shoe. The shoe dropped and made a loud thud as it hit the floor, and he thought, that wasn't very thoughtful of me. I might wake up the person in the room below me. And so he very gingerly took the other shoe off and placed it on the floor, laid back on the bed. In a matter of moments, he was dead asleep. Well, just a few minutes later, there was a loud knock at the door, and it woke him up, and he staggered across the room wondering, who in the world would this be? Could this be at this time of night? And he opened the door, and standing there in the threshold of the door was a man that looked like he hadn't had any rest or sleep at all. The man had dark circles under his eyes. He was dressed in an old worn-out bathrobe, and his hair was all unkempt. And the shoe salesman said, "Can I help you?" And the man said, "You sure can." And the shoe salesman said, "Well, what can I do?" And he said, "I wish you'd let that other shoe drop so I could get some rest." It just kind of... Eschatologically speaking, that other shoe is about to drop. But the good news is the one wearing that shoe has nail prints in his feet. I don't know what it is, but this old world that we're living in knows that something's going on. We are on a collision course with doomsday and destiny. John calls the Lord here the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and reveals that this King is coming. You do know that Jesus is coming. And He is coming not like He came the first time. He is coming in power and majesty and splendor and victory. And I can't wait till that day. Whoo! Y'all help. Just hope I can get through this morning. Now, I don't want you to confuse this event. When I say the second coming of Jesus Christ, that involves a lot of different events. But this is the climax. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the rapture. You see, in the rapture, He's coming in secret. But in the revelation, He's coming in spotlight. In the rapture, he's coming with a shout. But in the revelation, he's coming with a sword. In the rapture, he's coming privately. But in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he's coming how? Publicly. In the rapture, he's coming to evacuate. But in the revelation, he's coming to eliminate. In the rapture, he's coming to remove saints out of the grave. But in the revelation, he's coming to put sinners in the grave. In the rapture, he's coming to take his people home. And in the revelation, he's coming to take back his planet. And his king is coming again. And when he comes again, he's coming to take down, take back, take names, and take over. This is his world. He created it, and he's coming again. Now, y'all are in trouble. That's just the introduction to the message this morning. Whew! The king's coming. Look at somebody and tell them, our king is on the way. Now, notice, look at Revelation 19. Now, look at verse 11. He says, now I saw. That's John is actually seeing all this. He is seeing the literal, visible coming of the Lord. And John's telling us, first of all, taking notes this morning, that the king is coming visibly. The king is coming visibly. Notice John doesn't say, I hoped it, or I guessed it, I imagined it, I dreamed it, I wished it. What does he say? I saw it. Saw it. Revelation 1 in verse 7 says that when he comes, every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Jesus ascended back to heaven visibly and literally, and he's coming back literally and visibly. Acts chapter 1 verse 11. Well, what will we see, Pastor? Well, first of all, we're going to see his ride. R-I-D-E. We will see his ride. Verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a what? A white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. John says that Jesus is coming back riding on the back of a great white horse. That's his ride. And what a ride it will be. Now, in Bible days, after a great victory, the conquering general would already ride through town on the back of a great white horse, symbolizing power and victory and splendor and majesty and all of these things. And so when Jesus returns on this great white horse, what John is telling us is he's coming not only visibly, but he's coming majestically. He's not coming on the back of a donkey this time. He's coming on the back of a great white horse. He is coming visibly. Now, I've had some jet lag the last few days. And Saturday morning, I woke up at 3:30 and finally gave up at 3:45. And after reading a little bit, I sat down in front of the TV. And do you know what's on at 4 o'clock in the morning? Rifleman. The Rifleman. How many of y'all love the old westerns? Well, I'm just going to confess to you, I watched 3 episodes of The Rifleman, 1 Bonanza, and 1 Gunsmoke early Saturday morning. And you know, the old westerns are so wonderful, and the reason I like them so much is you can tell the good guys from the bad guys. The good guys all wear white hats, and the bad guys all wear... And so you know who the good guys are and who the bad guys are on the old westerns. But you know, in the society and the days and the time that we're living in, we don't know who the good guys and the bad guys are. But what John's telling us is every eye will know who it is that's coming. The good guy, the good man, the glorified man is coming in all of his splendor and majesty and glory. John says we'll see his ride. But the second thing is, he says we'll see his royalty. Look at verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now, notice that John says he's got a crown on. Now, this is not the Stephanos, the victor's crown, that the Olympic athletes would wear in victory. This is the diadem, the regal, the royal crown. What John's telling us is that he's got all the crowns. No one will be able to stand against him. No one will be able to be in opposition against him. He's no longer wearing a crown of thorns. He's got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords crown on, symbolizing victory. He's wearing all the crowns. This speaks of His absolute authority, His sovereignty, His lordship. Did you know in the New Testament how many times Jesus is called Savior? 10 times. The New Testament calls Jesus Savior. Do you know how many times in the New Testament Jesus is called Lord? 747 times. That's the title the disciples used for Him. Is there a message in that for us? Oh yes. Jesus, what John's telling us is that Jesus has absolute lordship over your life. He is the sovereign King of the universe. He has absolute authority and all control. That's what He's telling us here. And His... I don't know if you realize this or not. I certainly didn't when I was 9 years old, when I was saved and born again. But whenever you were saved, you made the last independent decision of your life. He calls all the shots now. He tells us where to go and what to do. Why? Because He's Lord. And if He's not Lord of all, He may not be Lord at all. Listen to me. He's Lord of your date book. He's Lord of your checkbook. He's Lord of your Facebook. He is Lord. And you know, God has a sense of humor. He's not only got your name, He's got your number. And sometimes God will ring that bell for you and just to remind you that He's Lord. A few years ago, my wife and I and my son were in Waynesboro, Tennessee, pastoring Green River Baptist Church, and we were going through a building program, and we were building a marvelous children's educational building, a brand new facility. Really was just top-notch facility. And so we were asking everybody to give over a 3-year period. And I'm just kind of old school. I feel like the pastor's not only your shepherd, he's your leader. And he ought to lead by example in every area of his life. And so Diane and I began to pray, what could we give to this building program? What could we give to the Lord so that our kids might have a wonderful facility to learn about Jesus in? And so, y'all need to know where I was. Most of the folks in Wayne County are broke, busted, and disgusted. It's a county seat, very rural town, not a lot of money, not a lot of income. And at that time, me and Diane are on a... we weren't hurting, but I mean, we weren't getting rich. And by the way, most ministers that I know don't go into the ministry for the money. Because if you do, you're going to be, most of the time, you're going to be highly disappointed. Now, we're on a rural county seat church salary, okay? I've got 2 daughters in college. I said I have 2 daughters in college at that time. And we're just trying to, you know, meet our monthly budget, so we didn't have a lot of expendable money left over at the end of every month. And so I wondered, what are we supposed to give? And I didn't have a whole lot of savings yet. let me just tell you another quick little story. When we first got to town, we had 2 15-year-old cars. We were fresh out of seminary, and we had one was an old Fifth Avenue, and the girls called it the Golden Granny. You remember that, CW? And they hated to see us come pick them up in that at school. And then we had a 15-year-old Grand Marquis. And in that town, the preachers always lead the funeral processions. Well, my very first funeral, going around the town square, that Grand Marquis of ours died 3 times. And so I got home from the funeral that day, and I said, I'm tired of this, honey. I'm going to get it. She said, go get whatever you want. Came back up here to Clarksville, y'all. And at that time, a used truck was about as much as a new truck. So we bought a brand new quad cab Dodge Ram truck. Beautiful. Burgundy. I mean, first new vehicle I'd ever owned in my life. And about 6 years later, I was driving down to Florence, and I'm asking the Lord, what do Diana and I need to give to this bill? What do we need to give you? I don't know how or what. And something just went off in my spirit and said, why don't you give the thing that's nearest and dearest to your heart? And I said, Lord, that's my truck. I said, this is the nearest thing to a son that I've ever had. I said, I love this truck. I can't give this truck. Well, I went home and told Diana about it. She thought it was crazy as I did. But we just kept praying, and eventually I just knew that's what we were supposed to do. So I called Brother Shep, brought the vehicle back up here. He sold the truck for more than really than what it was worth. And we took the money and we gave it to the Lord for the children's ministry building. And I kid you not, 2 months later, she winds up pregnant with this boy of mine. I got the son I'd always wanted. And just to make matters even better, some person over in another county heard what we had done, and we were driving one vehicle, and she went and bought us another car. Brothers and sisters, he's Lord. He knows what he's doing. We can count on him. He's Lord of our plans, our pleasures, our pursuits, our possessions, and whatever God tells you to do, it's the best thing you ever get. Shout amen, church. He's Lord. And so John says, we'll see his right, we'll see his royalty, and we'll see his robe. Now look at verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the what? The Word of God. Remember that. That's important. Now, I know all scholars think that the blood on the Lord's robe here is the blood, symbolic of the blood of his enemies. And I get that, and I agree with that. But I think there's something even deeper and greater truth here than that. I believe every time we see that robe that's been dipped in blood, we'll be reminded of the supreme sacrifice that our Savior made for us. Brothers and sisters, the only reason that I'm on my way to heaven is because of the sweet, precious blood of Jesus. The only reason that I'm a child of the King is because all my sins have been washed in the blood. It's not by name or fame or health or wealth or position or popularity or prosperity that I'm on my way to glory. It's because of the blood of Jesus. And we'll be reminded of that every time we see him. So John says we'll see him visibly. Say that with me. We will see him visibly. Here's the second truth I want you to get your heart around this morning. We will see the King coming victoriously. He's coming victoriously. Now look at verse 14. Are y'all with me? All right. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on what? White horses. Well, who is this army that's coming with the Lord? Well, it's Old Testament saints. It's tribulation saints who've been raised. And it's the church and millions of angels. And what an army. And notice that all these folks in God's army, they're also riding white horses. My mother-in-law and I have talked about this, and she has told me of her disdain. She doesn't like to ride horses. And so I said, Bear, you're going too on this day. Oh, come on, y'all. You're going to come back with the Lord on a white horse. You're going to ride well that day. And so two things about the Lord's victory march here, that he's coming victorious, that I want you to get. Two things I want to say about this army. Notice the power of the army. Did you catch that? He says the army will be clothed in what? Clean, fine, white linen. Now we learned two Sunday nights ago that those are our wedding garments, which are made up of the righteous acts of the saints that we did for his glory. But you know, that's not quite the battle fatigue that I would look for in an army. I mean, there's no camo, there's no ammo, there's no combat boots, there's no helmets, there's no AK-47s. I mean, there's no mud, there's no blood, there's none of that. Do you know why that is? You know why that is? Because our power is in him. The strength of the army is the strength of the Lord. He is your strength, your safety, your security, he's your all in all. And how many of you understand? We were in the Valley of Elah where David fought Goliath, and in that passage of Scripture, the Scripture says, the battle is the Lord's. It's his battle. He's going to fight for us. That's why we've got these wedding garments still on. We're not going to do the fighting. He's going to do the fighting. And I'm just silly enough to think if he'll fight for me then, he'll fight for me now. I want to tell you, some of y'all are sitting here this morning and you're living in defeat. God didn't create you and save you to live in defeat. You're a soldier of the Lord. You're in the army of God today. And the devil has told some of you all, you're no good. You don't amount to anything. You'll never be able to go and do what you're feeling led to go and do. You're defeated. You're whipped. It's all over with. And especially now that you've done this, God won't use any kind of a failure. You're done. And he's planted a flag of defeat in your life. You've got resurrection power. The devil only has as much power and authority as you let him have. He's a defeated one. And he knows he's whipped. He knows his goose is cooked. And so that's why he's working overtime to defeat the army of God. But we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory that happened at the cross. Amen? Now, how many of you follow Major League Baseball? Well, a few years ago, there was a team called the Tampa Bay Devil Rays. And this team, they were lonesome losers. They finished in last place 9 out of 10 years. And so the owners got a miraculous idea. Let's take the name Devil out of our name. And so they went from being the Tampa Bay Devil Rays to the Tampa Bay Rays. And they took the name off of everything, off their legal documents, off of all their paraphernalia, their souvenirs, and took the name Devil Rays off of their caps and their uniforms. And you know what happened? They went from last place to first place. They won the pennant. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, they got a bunch of number one draft picks, and they must have made some good trades. I get all that. All I'm saying is, if you'll get rid of the devil, you'll become a winner. I said, if you'll get rid of the devil, you'll become a winner. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming victoriously, and we see the power of the army, but also notice the position of this army. It said in verse 14 again, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, what'd they do? Followed him on white horses. That's their position. You know, really, we make it too hard. The Christian life is really pretty simple. If you want victory, just follow Jesus. I said, if you want victory, just follow Jesus. That's where the victory comes from, in following him. Hitch your wagon to Jesus. Now, having said that, let me say this. I'm not only going to follow him in the rapture, I'm going to follow him in Revelation, and guess what? I'm going to follow him on Sunday. And I'm really radical. I'm just going to go ahead and follow him Monday through Saturday. Because that's where the victory comes from, following Jesus. And can I just get on my soapbox here for just 1 second? I see so many church members today who look like they've all had gallbladder surgery, and their theme song is "I Shall Not Be Moved." They're sucking on sour persimmons. Look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. I mean, they're negative. They're whipped. They're defeated. Can I just remind us of a great truth this morning? Satan's back was broken at Calvary. His kingdom came crashing down. All of your sins have been paid for. You are victorious. Jesus Christ has won the victory. He's fighting for you, and he's still fighting for you today. Hallelujah. If it's the last thing I'm going to do, I'm going to get some of you excited before Jesus comes. The king is coming visibly. The king is coming victoriously. And here's the last one, and it tears some churches all to pieces, but the king is coming violently. He is coming violently. Look at verse 15. Now, where are we? Verse 15. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. How many of you have heard a sermon lately on the wrath of God? How many of you have heard a sermon lately on the love of God? 3 of you? Well, y'all not hearing anything then. There are 2 sides to God. He is a God of grace and love and mercy, but he's also a God of holiness and righteousness and judgment. Look at verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. According to Zechariah 14 that we read, God is bringing multiplied millions into this valley of Megiddo. He's going to dry up the Euphrates River on the east, so that will allow the armies of Japan and China and Indonesia to come in from the east. The armies of the Antichrist will be coming in from the west. The armies of Russia will be coming down on the north, and the armies of Egypt and Ethiopia will be coming up from the south for one purpose, to wipe out the Jewish faith and to wipe out the Jewish people. And this valley, the valley of Megiddo that we're standing in behind in the picture, is surrounded by some mountains, Mount Carmel, Mount Tabor, and Mount Gilboa. And today, that valley, called the Valley of Megiddo or the Valley of Jezreel, is about 14 miles wide and 20 miles long today. It's going to be a lot larger than that when Jesus steps on the Mount of Olives and that earthquake takes place. But there have been 200 major battles fought in this valley, and it's really the most natural battlefield in all of history. Nebuchadnezzar, Ramses, Titus, Richard the Lionhearted, Napoleon, and others, other world leaders and dictators have fought in this valley surrounded by these mountains. Now, having said that, let me say this. Sadly, during this time, during the Great Tribulation period that we've been talking about on Sunday nights, over two-thirds, according to Zechariah 13:8, two-thirds of the Jewish people have been killed. And Revelation 12:6 tells us that God will protect the Jewish people in a rock-walled city called Petra. You'll find that also in Matthew 24:15 through 21. And the Jews will find refuge in this rock-walled city and wait on their Messiah to come rescue them, and come rescue them he will. Millions upon millions will be moving upon Jerusalem in this great valley between those mountains with their tanks, their guns, their ammo, their napalm, their lasers, their jets, their rockets, their poisonous gas, all for the purpose of wiping the Jews from the earth. But suddenly, there'll be an invasion from heaven. Suddenly, there'll be an invasion from heaven. And the king will arrive down through the third heavens, down through the second heavens where the Milky Way is, and down through the first heaven where the clouds are and the birds fly. And he'll dismount on the Mount of Olives. And out of his mouth will come a two-edged sword, which is the Word of God. That's right. And he'll speak a word, and it'll all be over. And you know what? The Bible says every time the Lord spoke, no one ever spoke like him. How many of you would agree with that? Psalm says that the Lord whispered. The book of Psalms says the Lord whispered, and all of creation sprang into existence. I mean, every time the Lord spoke the Word of God, I mean, lepers cleaned up, the lame leaped up, dead folks got up. I mean, there's power in the Word of God when the Word of God speaks. And Jesus will step down off the Mount of Olives, speak a word down into this valley. What's he going to say? I don't know. One of my commentary writers, a man by the name of Dr. John Phillips, and I heard him preaching on this passage of Scripture down at First Baptist Jacksonville years ago. And there are a lot of seminary students there that day sitting down front. And they, after it was all over with, Dr. Phillips was down in the floor signing some Bibles and greeting people and saying hi to folks. And this seminary student said, Dr. Phillips, that was a great message. And he had kind of an English brogue, and he said, thank you, my son. And he said, Dr. Phillips, what do you think Jesus is going to say when he steps down off that horse and down into the valley? And he said, son, I think he might simply say, drop dead. I don't know how he's going to do it. But what we've got here is Holy Ghost violence. I mean, Spirit-filled justice and judgment. God's going to speak a word, and it'll all be over. All of his enemies, those that have blasphemed his name, those that have killed his saints, those who have spoken against him, those who have rebelled against him and rejected him, in a moment, in a New York second, it'll all be over. And the Bible says the blood will rise to the bridle of the horses for 176 miles. You see, when that earthquake happens, that valley's going to open up. And it'll be large enough for multiplied means. You say, well, Cal, when is this going to happen? I don't know. But I believe it's going to happen soon, and very soon the rapture is going to take place. Two Sunday nights ago, we talked about what's going to happen during that 7 years for the saints of God. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and then we're going to go to a marriage ceremony and then a marriage celebration. God's getting us ready for heaven, you see. And then when the time is right, we'll all be sitting together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be celebrating. We'll be married to Christ. Somebody said, well, am I not going to be still married to my sweet little spouse? You're going to be married to the Lord Jesus. And the Father's going to look over at the Son while we're together. He's going to say, Son, I've had enough. I've had enough blasphemy. I've had enough rebellion. I've had it up to here with immorality and idolatry. I've had enough prejudice and pride. I've had enough greed and enough gossip. I've had enough sexual immorality. I've had enough. It is time to go get and reclaim our planet. And the Lion of the tribe will rise at the head of the table. And I don't know, I'm just using my sanctified imagination. Maybe he'll whistle, but somehow or other that white stallion will show up. And Jesus will mount up and drape a nail-pierced foot over the back of that, that white horse. And then all of us, somebody said there's not going to be any animals in heaven. Well, where did all these horses come from? We're going to mount up, we're going to ride with him. And down we'll go at the Mount of Olives. All God's people are going to get there. Jesus will dismount, and he's going to fight for us. The victory will be ours because of what he has already accomplished. And he will speak from that two-edged sword. From his mouth will come the word of God. And immediately that battle of Armageddon will be over. And next he will march down to that rock wall city of Petra and get those Jews that have been hanging out and hiding out and back through the eastern gate and up to the Temple Mount, where the temple that he will have built with his own hands, march up into the Holy of Holies, sit down on his throne, and we're going to reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. Whew. And we sit here this morning and, oh, huh. Brothers and sisters, today we all need to be ready. The rapture could happen just like that, setting in motion the prophetic 7-year event. The great tribulation, the judgment seat of Christ, and the marriage to the Lamb for us. It's going to happen. 333 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord's first coming. Did he come the first time? And you can bet your last bottom dollar he's coming again. And here's my thing with all of this. Whose army are you in? Are you in the Lord's army? Here's a better question. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he number one? Is he numero uno? Is he got top priority in your life? Are you hearing from him? Are you being obedient to him? I'm not asking, are you perfect? Is he the Lord of your life and the love of your life? You'd better be sure, because he's coming. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know who is ready should the Lord come this morning, but it is my heart's desire that we might all be ready. And this morning, maybe most of us in here are probably saved. I say probably, only one who knows for sure is you and him. But if you're not saved today, and you're not absolutely sure that all of your sins have been forgiven and washed away by the blood of the Lamb, I would right there, right now, where you sit, ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. Surrender control of your life to Him as your Lord and Savior. And give Him everything that you are to everything that He is. And He will save you right here today from your sin. And He'll give you life abundant and life eternal. And then when the trumpet sounds, you'll rise with the rest of the saints. But I would venture to say most of us in this room have already done that. But we need revival in our life. We need a move and a rekindling of the fire deep down in our bones. And we need to be doing all that we can so that our neighbors and our friends and our families might come to be in relationship with Christ. And you need revival in your life. I want to just ask you to get right with God. Everybody in this room today, whatever it is you need to do, confession of sin, whatever that is, I'll be down front to pray with you. If you've prayed to receive Christ, you believe that you need to be saved, now need to follow the Lord in baptism, in a life of obedience, you come for that, but I think most of us in here probably just need to pray and seek the Lord's best. Father, this is your time. You do what only you can do. Please, Lord, speak to our hearts today. Tell us what we need to do, where we need to be, where we need to go, and we'll say yes. In your name we ask it, amen. Let's all stand to our feet. You've got a time to be obedient and respond to the message. I'll be here to pray with you, to receive you, whatever God spoke to your heart, but you need to come right now.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.